Gospel according to John chapter 4. Last week we had, you know, Jesus meeting Nicodemus at night. And this week we have, he meets a woman by the well. But a very religious man last time, of course, who had need for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, a woman who definitely had a very interesting past and history, which we will learn today. One commentator calls her, and I love this, the Shady Lady. And I thought that was fabulous. The Shady Lady, from the religious guy to the Shady Lady. And so it's an exciting portion of scripture. One thing as I was breaking this open, it was a topical message, and I think I did it once or part of it as a topical message in Marin. When I pastored up there, I was thinking, you know, there's no doubt about it, satisfaction in this life, you know, being satisfied, being fulfilled. People are searching for it in all kinds of ways, drugs, booze, relationships, everything, trying to find satisfaction. I told you once before, joking, that, you know, Keith Richard said of Mick Jagger that with all of his houses all over the world and all of his women that he's had all over the world, wives and ones who weren't wives, and all the stuff, the fame and the popularity and all that goes with being the Rolling Stones. He said the interesting thing about Mick Jagger is he still ain't got no satisfaction. And those of you who remember the song, I Ain't Got No Satisfaction. So I thought that was a very interesting comment, you know. And there's no doubt about Solomon, who probably had more wealth than anybody ever on earth. No satisfaction. Go to the story, sitting in Saint-Tropez, south of France, earning thousands a week, driving my Mercedes, having all of the stuff that I had at that time in my 20s, and lots of money, and two houses, and very young. And sitting in the south of France in Saint-Tropez, sitting in a nice cafe, a soft drizzle falling, a little soft rain falling. I was sitting there in this cafe with somebody, I can't remember, and sitting there, this is 40 years ago, right? Okay, so I don't want to remember. And I'm sitting there, and as I'm sitting in this cafe, you know, I'm feeling very wealthy, because I, you know, bless, and I'm sitting there sipping a little, probably a cappuccino, I can't remember. Sipping a little something and sitting there, many years before I came, I was sitting there, and the next thing I'm feeling, you know, like a big shot. And the next thing, this yacht comes in, pulls in, right in front of the little cafe. Half the size of my hometown, you know what I'm saying? This guy gets out of the yacht, dressed in, and I was involved in hot couture and hot coffee oil. About fashion, hair, and clothes. And so when this guy pulls in, you know, his boat pulls in, he gets off. And I can see it, you know. I knew back then this was $1,000, $2,000 heavy cotton, double breasted, large lapel suit, raised shoulders, just wow. This guy steps off, and I immediately, because I could tell, it was business. So he steps off the boat, you know, and two guys come around him with umbrellas. And they escort him off the harbor, off the quay. And I was sitting there feeling very wealthy up to that moment. And the more I saw of his boat and his servants, and then a Mercedes waiting for him with no numbers, like custom built, you know, zoomed away. Immediately, the satisfaction and the fulfillment, gone. Now I want a bigger car, I want a bigger house, I want servants and umbrellas. And so, you know, point being that we chase after stuff and it's so empty. Only Christ brings fulfillment. You know that, I know that. There may be somebody today listening who doesn't know that. For all of us, it encourages us to stay close to him, because some of us here are a little older, aren't we? And don't you know there's a tendency, can't there be? Be honest in your mind with me now. To actually, as you go longer on down the road in the walk with the Lord, you actually kind of slip back to accommodating or to wanting things of the world again, whatever. We have everything we need in Christ, and we're going to see that today. I had a whole dozens of people here that as I was looking at that I felt were not satisfied, but I thought one really leapt out at me, because I was pulling up in the car yesterday at somebody's house or wherever I was, and They were talking on the radio about Nicolas Cage, the actor. And of course, he was born up in Long Beach, you know. And they were talking about Nicolas Cage. And I think he had some skirting with Christianity at Nicolas Cage through his relatives or through somebody. I read that years ago. But anyway, I had a quote from Nicolas Cage many, many years ago. He said, listen to what Nicolas Cage said several years ago. I wonder if there is a hole in the soul of my generation. This is about 10 years ago. It is not about cars and wealth. We fight for freedom, but are we free? And I'm putting up in my car. I had this quote planned for today. I was putting up in my car yesterday, and I hear that Nicolas Cage married a woman in a drunken spree in Las Vegas a week ago. The marriage lasted 4 days. He's seeking annulment, she's seeking divorce so she can make mucho dinero, methinks. But I just thought, wow, you haven't found what fills the hole, have you, Nicolas? No, he has not. Nicolas needs Jesus. So if anybody knows him, would you ever tell him? And you never know in this crazy place. Somebody could be listening. He used to live down there in Balboa one time. But you know, sad, I'm sure. Sad. So many people, you know. I don't want to go through all of these, but I just thought it was fascinating. I've done some of them before, so my wife tells me too, by the way, when I talk about people like Brigitte Bardot. Anybody ever hear of her? Oh, great! Because my wife says to me, you know, honey, you're going to have to pick some up-to-date people, you know? I said, what? Nobody's going to have a clue. If you're talking about Sophia Loren and Brigitte Bardot and Raquel Welch, they'll be going, huh, who? Madonna is even getting forgotten now, for heaven's sakes. So she said, you're going to have to update that a little bit, you know. Well, really? Do you think so? She said, yes. Well, I still linger with some of them because I thought they were really great, you know. There's no doubt about it. You've got people like, listen to what Elvis Presley, everybody heard of him, right? Elvis Presley said, I feel so alone sometimes. This was actually a couple of weeks before he died. I feel so alone sometimes. The night is quiet for me. I'd love to be able to sleep. I am glad that everyone is gone now. I'll probably not rest. I have no need for all this. Help me, Lord. He wrote that, rolled it up, threw it in a bin, and somebody found it after he died. So again, amazing. Albert Einstein, there's a brilliant mind for you. Einstein said, it's strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely. An actor that I've always admired, and I've admired many of his movies, because some of them are gross, I know that, I haven't watched them, but I did at the time, I think he's certainly a fine actor, is Anthony Hopkins, you know, and a wonderful dramatic actor, and a wonderful Shakespearean actor, amazing. And of course, Anthony Hopkins said, you know, he made a lot of movies, and most of it was a waste of time. He said, maybe one or two that might be of any worth. And really, he said, you know, I used to always say, jokingly, well, you know, easy way to make a living and all this, you know, and I made fun of it, but he said, really, the joke's been on me. That a lot of it, speaking about its emptiness. I told you I spent the whole night before I knew the Lord, drinking till dawn with Richard Burton and playing back and forth with him, King Lear, where he was King Lear and I was Edgar the illegitimate son because I had taken part in that play. And back and forth with him until the early hours of the morning. And he was one of the saddest men. He was with Susie Hunt. I don't know how many wives he'd had at that stage. He was a racing car driver's wife, and his language, and he was drunk, uncontrollable, and by the end of the night. And I just thought to myself, my goodness, you know, this is a man that you would look to, inimitable voice, absolute powerful command of the English language, superb actor, and yet nothing. What's this all about, John Henry? Well, it's all about the fact that, you know, we look to some of these people and we think, oh my goodness, you know, they've got it all. No, we have it all. We have Christ. Christina Onassis, one time one of the wealthiest men in the world, she said this, listen, happiness is not based on money. And the greatest proof of that is my family. That was 3 weeks before she killed herself. The wife of the guy who married Jacqueline Kennedy and actually was a shipping magnate, were billions. That's what his daughter said. And on it goes. Story I found, which I thought was interesting, in World War II, there were sailors adrift at sea, you know. And they got so desperate, they reached into the water and they drank the ocean water. Well, of course, it killed them. But there was a moment, surely, I was thinking, of refreshment when you're actually, they were actually drinking it. That's how sin is. That's how living a life apart from Christ is. It may be pleasurable for a moment, but consider it. It's useless. And the story we're coming to today is Jesus Christ offering the offer of real satisfaction. Satisfaction that does not go away. The booze, the drugs, the drink, the revenge, the reckless living, the pleasure for a season, all of that stuff, all brings death. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 14 and 16, seems good to a man, but the end thereof is sin, and the end thereof is death. So again here, guys, just some quotes that I, as we open up this today, we have it all in Christ Jesus, and he offers that offer of life all the way through the Gospel of John. And as we come to chapter 4 today, that offer is being extended again, and it's going to be to the woman at the well. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Any of you who have a Bible in your hands with maps in the back, if you open it up and take a look, and you say, I don't have a fancy Bible like that, then we'll get you one. You need to have a Bible with maps in the back, because it's really good. Most of them have it. I want you to look at the one that speaks about the time, Jesus' time. And there you will see, if you look at that, in the map of Israel at Jesus' time, you have in the north Galilee, in the south Judea, and in the middle Samaria. Now it says here that Jesus left Judea and he's going to Galilee, but he was going to go through Samaria. Do you see that? He's going to go through Samaria. It's in the middle. So he's leaving Judea in the south. He's going to Samaria in the north. But you have to know this, that no good Jew would ever go through Samaria. They wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. So what they would do is, if you look at your map, they would exit Judea, they would go east and cross the Jordan. They would go north, passing by Samaria, and go west into Galilee, avoiding it completely, making it a much longer journey, and having to cross the Jordan, but they would not set foot in Samaria. So Jesus is saying now that he's going to be going through Samaria. Why was Samaria such a bad place, and why did people not have anything to do with the Samaritans? All right, if you can get this picture, we'll try and make it just very, not complicated, but easy to take in and understand. First of all, 722 years. Before Christ, 722 years before Christ showed up, B.C., the Assyrians swept down from the north and took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. Many of you know that story. And they took them captive and they conquered Israel. They conquered the northern tribes, the Assyrians. So what they did was they took the best of the people out of the land and back to Assyria to be trained by them in Assyrian way. Well, they didn't have much time for the people in the land, so what they did was they left only the poor people there and the ones that weren't considered to be the more superior, they left the poorer ones and the weaker ones there, and they sent down some of their own people to educate them and to, you know, be involved in what was going on there. Well, the ones that came from Assyria intermarried with the Jews that were left behind. And they produced what was known as a half breed race called the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jew and Assyrian mix, and they were despised by the Jews. The Jewish people told them, nope, you cannot worship in our temple. They wanted nothing to do with them. So what did the Samaritans do? Half Jew, half Assyrian. Well, they set up their own place of worship, Mount Gerizim. And then they did believe in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But what they did do with all the stories is they changed all the stories to suit their own new system. And what they did was they changed, the Garden of Eden was now on Mount Gerizim. They said Noah's Ark landed on Mount Gerizim, that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Gerizim, and there they built their own temple. So they had their own place of worship. It's important that you get that as we follow with the story today. Many of you are clicking with it now already. So they changed their traditions. Now with that in mind, these people that were despised, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I'm sure the disciples were going, huh? What? We always go around, but it has nothing to do with them. Jesus said, no. You know why he went to go to Jerusalem or to Samaria? I want to give you the heads up. Because he had an appointment with a woman. And he went even to the worst place. Last time, a couple of days ago, we were talking about, you know, what if he's a Cana and alcohol and everything, and we're saying not being a case for a drink or against drink. Not being a case for people who go into a pub or don't go or do go. Because Jesus went everywhere. And the whole idea behind that message was the realization that, you know, you might remember one time years and years ago when Americans came to Ireland, over 30 years ago now. And I brought them out to dinner one night. There was a pastor and a few of his friends. And, you know, the name has just got out of my head right now. You know the name. And some others. And I brought them out to dinner, you know. And we went to a pub for dinner that night. And the bar was in here, and all the Irish people were there, you know, singing and talking. And we were in the little restaurant close by. And one of the pastor said to me, this isn't a pub, is it? I said, yeah, of course it is. And he said, oh my goodness, I never, you know, I don't go in pub. I said, well, you do now. So he gave me a kind of a look, and then he said, you know, I don't mean to be, you know, this or that, but my congregation, you know, back home would, you know, I have responsibility to them and being in this premises, you know, this premises. But it's okay now, we're having dinner and everything. Wow, you know, my goodness. Then there was this guy with him. They brought a group of people with them, this American guy with long hair, tattoos, really looked like a tough guy, you know. And he turned around, he turned to his pastor and he said, well, I don't think John Henry is so off here because, you know what, I got saved in a pub because somebody walked in. Now, you know, somebody who has any problems would be stupid to be going in that kind of environment, so don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, that this shows me he would just go anywhere. We get so self-righteous, don't we? We get so super spiritual. And what we're doing, showing how spiritual we are, when it's quite the opposite probably most of the time because it's just pride. You know, I just love this story here where Jesus is going to go anywhere. Friend of wine bibbers and prostitutes, they call it. You know, I said to somebody, and I was joking partly. I said, you know, we've got to be careful with this wine thing or smoking cigarette thing. I said, it could very well be. I said to this lady that you could have somebody walking into this church and coming in here thinking of going to church to meet with God. She's outside, maybe on the foot, outside of here, not on the ground, smoking a cigarette. And you could possibly see her put her cigarette out and stomp on it and come in. And very likely there'd be Christians who would go smoking and walked right by her. But the lady's response was terrific. The lady looked at me and said, but wouldn't she be guilty of littering? The point was slightly missed, you know. The point is, you know, we can be so judgmental. I love this. Anyway, I'm lingering too long. He went to Samaria. I think it's super And he went because he had an appointment with this woman, a divine appointment. As this guy that I was listening to a reading said, an appointment with a shady lady. And she was not only a shady lady, she was a woman. A rabbi should never be talking to a woman on his own. And he's there talking to, do you know that the rabbis back in that day, if they saw their own wives on the street, they'd ignore them. It was just the intensity of the whole thing. Anyway, I want to just say one thing before we get going further. Perhaps today is a divine appointment with somebody that Jesus wants to meet with today. Not by a well, but he's got an appointment with you to meet with you today and to offer you. Yeah, well, I'll be careful. I don't want to be roped into. No, no, no. Jesus didn't force anyone. He just presents you the offer of life. And it's up to you to accept it or reject it. But you know, many of us can attest to and tell you, you know, all those movie stars and all those athletes and all those famous people, and, you know, empty. Told you many times, Marlon Brando, when I come to die, he said, I will look around and say, what the H-E-L-L is that all about? How sad and how tragic is that? So many, then we can go on. There's the list of the famous people, far more than those who had peace and happiness. But the great news is here now again, meeting with this woman, verse 5. Now Jacob's well, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, or Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being weary from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it was 12 noon. Now again, I want you to notice here that Jacob's well, I'll just take note of, if ever you go to Israel, it still stands. It's still there. You can actually see and touch Jacob's well. It's 150 feet deep, and it's one of the few verifiable biblical sites that you can visit in Israel today. I thank God for those opportunities to go with Chuck those years that we went. I have many memories of all those sites and going around with him. And so it's wonderful. Whatever you do, it's marvelous to be able to go there. But again, I thought there was one interesting comment here. I'm not going to deliberate over it, but he was weary. You see that? He was weary and he sat by the well. This way, when I got up here today, and I told you I had an interesting day in ministry yesterday, didn't woke up early this morning, couldn't sleep in the early hours of the morning. And I thought, oh, I'm so weary. I don't want to lie down. I want to go to sleep, you know. We're human, right? It's all bodies. We get tired. Jesus was weary. Hebrews 2 tells us that he's made just like us. So he had those same feelings. I just thought that blessed me when I read it. He sat down by the well because he was weary. And a woman of Samaria, verse 7, came to draw water. Now, she came at 12 noon. Many of the commentators say, quickly just to give you the picture, why would somebody come the full heat of the day at 12 noon? Nobody, historically, they tell us, came at noon to draw water. The women would come in the morning early or in the evening to draw water. And most commentators say, we'll find out more about the shady lady in a moment, why she was coming at noontime, because she most likely didn't want to meet the other women. Be that as it may, I'll say that right here in the scripture, but it would seem like a very good explanation for her coming out at noontime. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, verse 7. It says in verse 8, his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. I kind of like that too, the disciples are hungry. See you, Lord, we're going to go get some food. But Jesus has this appointment, and he stays there, and they go off to buy food. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We talked about that, and you now know why. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So she's not really getting the picture here. He's talking about living water. The disciples are back. I'm sure they're mega shocked. He's not only taking them in, he's not only taking them with him into Samaria, but now he's talking with a woman, a rabbi, alone in the heat of the day. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And who are you saying this to me?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," in this well, obviously, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Again, bearing in mind my introduction, all those people that ain't got no satisfaction, that are empty, that have gone on through the decades. Madonna still speaks about her loneliness and emptiness as she did back in the 70s and 80s, whatever it was. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Not just life now, everlasting. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Now she still doesn't fully understand. She thinks, "Oh, why, that'd be great. I wouldn't be thirsty anymore. Wouldn't have to come here anymore. Give me some of that water." And Jesus said to her, so he didn't really respond to that. He just says, "Go call your husband and come here." Now again, the woman answered and said, verse 17, "I have no husband." And Jesus, of course, Jesus looked at her and said, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now, is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Now, I want you to get the picture here. See how Jesus talks to her. He's bringing conviction. There's no real truth without conviction. He's bringing it, but he doesn't bring it in a condemning way. Speaks the truth to her in love. There's grace and truth going together. Let's be very careful. Any comments we ever make about anybody, I mean, I've heard it from Christians, I've been guilty myself, of judging others. Now, we have to offer them grace because we've been given so much grace. But it's essential we also give truth. But it's how you give the truth. And if we're honest, in times past, we may have been harsh with relatives or friends, almost judgmental and legalistic and coming after them. I think that we speak of Jesus, he doesn't say to her, she said, you know, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." He didn't say, "You're a big fat liar." Gotcha. Now, no. He says to her, he points out the truth. Yeah. You've had five, haven't you? And the man you're living with now is your husband. Well, of course, she's shocked, stunned, he tells her this. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now again, of course, you know, amazing here. What's happening? The mask is gone. The pretense is gone. He sees right into her. He sees exactly who she is. So her mask is gone. Our neighbors, our friends, the people we witness to or share to that are, you know, how quickly they will present all kinds of arguments and say it's for weak people. That's a crutch you're leaning on. I can handle it. I can handle life myself. I can do it my own way, you know. I'm doing fine, thank you very much. But are they? You look into most people's lives. I remember when I came to Calvary Chapel first, 30 years ago, nearly a year off. And I remember meeting many couples and peoples and thinking, wow. And especially from whence I had come, the muddled life of Catholic and Protestant in Ireland, and a lot of it being nominal. Some very great stuff on both sides, praise the Lord. But a lot of all, and I came here, and here I was in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. and all these Christians and how wonderful it was, and couples that I saw, and pristine families that were actually strolling about, you know, and I looked at them and go, God, I want to be like that, you know, and I want to be, that's, look at this, and they were speaking the word of God and to their children, pronouncements, and it wasn't long before I met, as a pastor, some of those husbands in Brugger's Bagels or in coffee shop, wives in my office, and things were not all that right at all. In fact, it was a veneer. It was just something on the outside, a mask. But when the mask is taken off, and we are just who we are, that's what's happening with this woman. Let him take that mask. Now, I think I'm speaking to most people here who know Christ, but if there's anybody listening, don't be putting up this mask of who you are. You know it's not you. You probably have a box full of all the different masks for the different situations you come to face. You're like an actor in the back in the old Greek times, where you're two-faced and, you know, have a mask for every situation. And Jesus comes right in. Allow him to do that. Take the mask off. Go deep within you. And that's, of course, conviction. And there's no real change without conviction. Now, what does she do when she's faced with this? Right, she's faced now with reality. Well, watch this. This is what she says. He's now taking the mask off. She's like stunned. You must be a prophet. This is amazing. Then the next thing she says in verse 20. Oh, by the way, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. She starts arguing religion. She brings up religion. Do you ever notice that? When you're talking with people that have no time for God at all, it seems, and the minute you start telling them about getting right with God and Jesus Christ and everything, they start telling you all about, you know, if it's a Catholic person, they'll start telling you all about their way, the Catholic way, or a Protestant in a certain denomination, the way they do it, and they start getting into all kinds of arguments about how to do it, you know. They'll ask you all kinds of questions, you know, biblical questions. What about this? And what about that? To steer it away from them onto something technical, something, you know, that they can argue and discuss about. This is what she's trying to do here. She's trying to divert. So don't let people divert you. Keep bringing them back to Jesus. So Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, interestingly, she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And Jesus said, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. What's most important is worshiping the Father. She's saying, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Jesus is saying, irrelevant. I'm going to talk about our Father, not our fathers, but our Father. So he's talking to her about God, and of course he is God. And so it's not location, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, but we're going to see what he comes to next. You worship what you do not know, he said. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So again here now, he's saying, you know, you're not worshiping location, Gerizim or Jerusalem. You worship in spirit and truth. Wherever you are, God is there with you. And that's the word for us today. We don't have to go somewhere. He is with us all the time. God is always with you. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. He just told her. He's the Messiah. And notice the I am. Told you before, Greek language, ego. Ego imi. Ego is I, imi, I, and imi is I am. So you have I am. Yahweh was the name for God. That's, of course, what irritated the Jewish leaders. Jesus was all the time saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. Telling them he was God. They didn't kill him because he said he was a religious teacher or a guru or some philosopher. The religious leaders killed him because he said he was God. So here now he's saying, I am the Christ. I am the Christ. Most amazing statement made by Jesus Christ. You remember when Moses said to God, who will I say sent me? God said, tell him Yahweh sent you. Yahweh? Yahweh means I am that I am. I am the becoming one. I am in the very now of your needs. Whether it's Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem or anywhere, I am. And I am the now of every need you have. He's saying that to us today. And at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? But again, here, I think this is super interesting because again, he's talking to this woman. He's revealed himself to her. And look what she does. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see. A man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to her. Jesus opened up his heart to her and she received him in. And her first port of call is off to tell others. You want to be refreshed today? You can always go with the disciples and have lunch or you can witness for Christ. The greatest refreshment comes when we are witnessing. This is what we are called to do, not just be, you know, vehicles are where we take in the information and everything. It's as we give it back out that more comes in. Share Jesus with people. And again, you know, that's what's going on here. That's the example we see clearly given to us here. But he said to them, I have food to his disciples. The disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. Got ahead of myself there. Rabbi, eat. But you see, he was witnessing. You ever find that sometimes you're most refreshed of all? I find that, in actual fact, I think Chuck was right. That is, one is more, you've been ministering a lot, have you? You've been doing a lot of work, have you? Must be totally wiped out. You do get wiped out a bit afterwards, you know. But really refreshed in the process of it. I feel much more refreshed. I wonder even sometimes about vacation, going away to get refreshed, to do nothing. Personally, I get bored because I'm kind of, as you know, a very low energy, high energy person. So I have to sit around and go, what drives me crazy? I'm most happy when I'm active and in ministry. But you know, this is what I'm saying here. He's just right there with her, and he says, I don't need the food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't feel I'm being legalistic, by the way. I love food too, okay? And I know it's getting close to lunchtime, and my mind goes there too. But I'm just saying, this is an ideal situation. And sometimes when we think we're doing something that's going to be so relaxed, I think that can cause often the greatest pressure. And when we're doing something for him, it's so refreshing. At any rate, he said, my work is to finish the work. Do not say, he said to her, do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white with for harvest. Now, again, there are those who say that, again, I don't know if this is true or not, but they would be wearing white turbans. And Jesus would see all the people coming from the village, coming to the well, all the white turbans. Says the fields are ripe for harvest. And so again, very likely that is so. Out there all coming now. And then Jesus says in verse 36, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Guys, listen, don't be thinking about, because you're not Greg Laurie or I'm not witnessing people that are getting saved right away. Honestly, John Henry, tell you the truth, I never let anybody know the Lord, you know. Don't worry about that. Are you a stepping stone, though? Have you told people about Jesus? Somewhere down the road, somebody with that unction, with that anointing to actually go in and be there at the birth and tell them about Christ, and they come to them. But it's the seed you sowed in watching your life. Don't let the devil rip you off with that. Be sharing Jesus. We're all participating. There's no competition in all of this. I've not stood in arenas and see droves of people come to the Lord. God has given me the enormous blessing of this ministry to be at many funerals. I've done 180 something. But more than that, because others, there's funerals I didn't even do, whose bedsides I was with at the bedside, and they came to Christ. God has given me an anointing for that time. I was talking about Karl Bormann in North Germany, nearly 90 right now. And you know what? It needs to be, I'd fly over there. Because she said there was a kind of a connection, talking about life and Ireland, Germany, and history and stuff. And I even thought last night, listening to her, gosh, I'd go back with you to talk with him. Because she said there was a little opening in Bormann's life. And I thought, oh, my goodness, you know. But she's been witnessing to him, especially in this last year and more. And you see, somebody, pray for him, by the way, pray for that situation, will you? But you know, I will go into a room, and Lukey's not here today, but Lukey's husband, Edwin Heyer, you know. And I walked into the room, and they said to me in the hallway going in, well, it's kind of up to you, you know. Huh? I said, gee, let me call Greg Laurie. Where's my phone? I can't do this. Got the wrong guy. Every single time. And I've seen many, many people come to Christ on their deathbed. And every single time I've been totally inadequate. I feel, oh, no. I had a guy who worked with Werner von Braun, another German. He worked with Werner von Braun. His name was Steckbauer. And I went to see him, and he threw me out 3 times. And then the third time I went back, he gave his life to Christ, and he died 2 weeks later while I was away on vacation. It's an amazing story. Actually, the third time I went back to see him, I had my boys with me that day. It's about 20 years ago now. And I had a loan in a blue and white van because we had no money, nothing. We were just not along in America probably 25 years ago. And I went around, and Henry had the car, so I had to borrow the blue and white van, falling apart. And the truck kept everything to the bare minimum, you know. So I got to the house, and I brought my sons in with me because I had to mind them. I had to take, you know, and we all went in. A little Gary, my Anglican priest's son, who's now studying to be a lawyer, walked up to him, to Steckbauer, and he looked at him and he said, Mr. Steckbauer, we're praying for you every night that you will come to know Jesus in your heart and go to heaven when you die. Steckbauer was a tough man, I tell you, a strong guy. Built rockets that went, built Apollo that went to the moon, living a beautiful home. Burst into tears, poured down his face. He said to me, I'm ready. Huh? Because he won every argument, just so you know. Every discussion, it's like he won. I walked out of there going, I know nothing, I'm stupid, I shouldn't be doing this. This guy's a genius. Trip me up argument wise and everything, you know. But I kept telling him, you're very smart, you're very clever, but you're wrong, you know. But I couldn't prove it to him. Burst into tears, and he looked at what I discovered afterwards. Steckbauer had a son, Gary's age, who was rolled over by an automobile outside the house and killed, around the same age as Gary. When Gary walked in and he looked at Gary, he melted, came to Christ and died a couple of weeks later. Now, his wife, his daughter who kept asking me to go back and see him, after he shredded me, I said to him, listen, I said to her one time, the third time she asked me to go back, listen, I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a masochist. You want to go back in again? Do you know what, guys? I was reaping where others had sown. I just had the pleasure of being there. So please, get that. That is so very, very important. There's no competition. Verse 40. So, no, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." In verse 43, "Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." And we have a brief amount of time left, and so I'm going to finish the last. This is a vignette. You've got the story of the woman at the well. She was offered the offer of life. She took the offer of life. She now not only has abundant life, but life eternal. Any better there? So now, look at verse 43. "Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." In verse 40, the Samaritans had urged him to stay. They wanted him to stay. And so after 2 days, verse 43, he stayed 2 more days with them. And after 2 days, he went from there to Galilee. Going to give you the story because really, for the most part right now, we're going to jump through this to just give you the picture. But I want you to get the picture. He's going back. Where was he all this time? In Samaria, right? He went from Judea to Samaria, but he had been in Galilee. Why had he been in Galilee? Remember? The wedding feast. Kamos egeneto in Cana tes Galileas. A wedding there was in Cana of Galilee. And that's why he was in Galilee. Now he's going back to Galilee. But Galilee, do you remember? Galilee was his hometown, right? Nazareth is in Galilee. So that's where he comes from. So when you look at verse 44, you're going to understand it. Let's go back to Galilee. And it says, Jesus himself testified, John said, that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So why is that dropped in here right now? Because of the honor he received in Samaria. From where you'd least expect it. Sometimes we'll go into places where we think we feel secure and safe, go to where he's least accepted. Nazareth was his hometown, and of course that's where he began his public ministry. Remember when he stood up in the synagogue and he said, "I have come to proclaim the good news to the poor," and that was the town they wanted to stone him in. He had to escape out of. And now he's going right back to, and guess where he's going to? He's going to Cana. Cana of Galilee. What did he do there? He did a wedding there, didn't he? Or he didn't do the wedding. He turned water into wine there at the wedding feast at Cana. He's going back there. Now, I tried you last week, and now you know because you're looking at the scriptures. And I said, if people asked you up to today, what was the second miracle Jesus ever did? Well, I know the first one. Was the first one? Wedding feast at Cana, turned water into wine, was the second one. I'll tell you, most people, yours truly included, up until my refreshing of the study, would be hard-pressed to tell you, boom, what the second miracle was. And one commentator that I came across last week, and I was really blessed as we just go through this now, one commentator said, isn't it interesting, the first miracle he did was the miracle at Cana, and it was at a wedding, husband and wife. The next miracle is a son of a father. He heals him. He heals the nobleman's son. So this miracle is for family, and really it all begins the married unit, and then the family. And Jesus is beginning his ministry, doing his second miracle concerning the son of this nobleman. That actually debunks the theory that somebody gave me after I gave with the time we assessed John chapter 3. And remember, we went through it all. Was it alcoholic wine? Was it non-alcoholic wine? Was it watered-down wine? And get the CD or whatever, I'll go back over that. But we went through it just to look, to see what was going on there, to take a good look at it. And you know, a lady said to me, "Oh, I know what it was. It wasn't any of those." I said, "Really?" She was, "Oh," she said, "Oh, yeah. God did the miracle. He turned water into wine, but he did another miracle. And he made it, second miracle was, so that they could drink as much as they liked and nobody would get drunk." I said, boy, that'd be a great miracle for a lot of people today. Maybe you could do a lot of those miracles in Ireland, probably in America too. But this really, I'm sorry, my dear, but this seems to kind of negate that. This is the second miracle that Jesus does here. Let's read it and see it. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, and having all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman's son who was sick at Capernaum. And when he learned that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, he's not really rebuking him here, but, you know, he's speaking to him in very straight terms, because the nobleman made two mistakes, if you want to write them down. Number one, that Jesus had to go to Capernaum to save him, to save the lad. And the second mistake, lacking faith, he believed that if the young man, his son, died in the meantime, it would be too late. So there was an absence of understanding and faith here, and that's why Jesus said, you need to see signs or you won't believe. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. When did it all change for this guy? The guy who was doubting that Jesus, if Jesus didn't come to Capernaum, he wouldn't be saved. The guy who believed if the boy died, it would be too late. When did that all change? When Jesus spoke to him. When does everything change? When you hear Jesus speak. When did everything change for the woman at the well? When she heard Jesus speak. When did everything change for you and for me? When we heard Jesus speak. Well, when did we hear Jesus speak, John Henry? Ah, you know, don't you? When you opened the Bible. When I opened my dad's old Bible and my father inside the flyleaf was written, may the reading of this gospel be your salvation, and read the words of Jesus Christ and read the Bible and heard Jesus speak to me, everything changed forever. And when I said, Lord, come into my heart, I give you my heart, I surrender my life to you on hearing him speak. I pray that there's somebody listening to these words today that's hearing Jesus speak, not John Henry, not any other voice, but hearing the voice of Almighty God, Yahweh, I am that I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection of the life. We'll have it at Marilyn's funeral in a few minutes' time. He believes in me, though you are dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. Jesus Christ speaks, man. You know, it changes everything. So, verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him, this is the nobleman, and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. So household salvation comes. And again, this is the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. The first miracle was done at a wedding, a time of rejoicing. The second miracle was done at a funeral almost, the time of great sadness. What's that saying at the close this morning? He can meet you wherever you are. You know, he's not just meeting you when you're low and beat up and down. He's meeting you in the place of joy and happiness too. He's with you everywhere. He's in every situation. And he is the need supplied in every situation, whatever is going on in our lives. And this is the offer of life offered by Jesus Christ today. To anybody who has ears to hear, he wants to meet you. And maybe, you know, you're saying, I can't. I'm not worthy. I'm just the shady lady of Cana Galilee, of Samaria. He met with her. He went to meet her. He wants to meet you. He's calling you today. All you have to do is just hear him speak through the Bible, through the words we've read today, and say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the Messiah, like the lady by the well. I believe in you. and I want you in my life. And I promise you, he will come in. There's item. From 100 or 150 or whatever, 100 or whatever we have here gathered today. Most of us know this is exactly what happened for each and every one of us. It can happen for you. But you need to be broken and lonely, surrender and submit and realize, like these famous people, this thing going nowhere. It's empty. It all comes up empty. Surrender. Ask them to come into your life. Would you pray this prayer with me? And all of us praying for anyone right now that doesn't know him and actually has encountered him today for the first time, here on the internet, the radio at a time from now, on a CD or DVD out from now. Pray this prayer. Jesus, I've met you today. You've come to me. You've taken the time to meet me. And I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Come into my life, take over my life. I give you my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I turn from everything that displeases you. Speak to me. Thank you for speaking to me. Speak to me more. Send your Holy Spirit, as we were singing earlier at the beginning. Make me aware of your presence. Send forth your Holy Spirit. And show me and guide me and lead me. I'm yours. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, bless us all now. Take us out of here. Encourage and bless and strengthen by your word, having spoken to us, Lord, and help us be your ambassadors, sharing you with everyone we come in contact with in the hours ahead. And bless, Lord, all of us. And be a great rest of the week. Just knowing your presence, really strong, and going on led by your Spirit, turning from everything that displeases you, going on stronger with you than ever before. Bless us now in the time of the memorial coming up shortly, that for the family, for Laurel and all the family, be a special time rejoicing because Marilyn, all those years ago, invited you in when you met Marilyn somewhere, maybe not by a well, but you met Marilyn Bodkin. And she said yes. Every week spoke of how she loved you. Now you've taken her home. So, Lord, bless this time we will have, and we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.